We're to have a godly contempt for godless practices. We're to have a compassion for godless people and reach out to them.
That was Dr. Doug McLaughlin, our speaker on Living Redemptively, a daily program featuring messages from God's Word designed to help you have an authentic walk with the living God. Dr. McLaughlin served for many years as the pastor of Fourth Baptist Church in Plymouth, Minnesota, and has also served as a Bible college and seminary professor, and has traveled around the world speaking at pastors and educators conferences. We invite you to join us now as Dr. Doug McLaughlin shares today's lesson.
To be a Christian in Pergamos was, as one man put it, an engagement very difficult. But with the help of the risen Christ, it was certainly not impossible. It's amazing what the dynamic of Jesus Christ can do in a man's life in the most difficult and delicate of circumstances. Unfortunately, some of the believers in Pergamos had begun to accommodate the world. It's not unlike our day and age. The church at Pergamos is not unlike the day and age in which you and I live. There were Christians in Pergamos, there were believers in the church at Pergamos who had begun to accommodate the world, by which I mean they had begun to accept some of its standards and some of its values into their lives. Some of the pollutants of the heathenism and paganism which surrounded the body of believers in Pergamos were beginning to rub off on those Christians. So Jesus writes to correct that deformity because he knows the ultimate danger and devastation that the accommodation of the world can work in a New Testament local church. He writes to correct that. And he brings a message to them in verses 12 to 17. And I think the thesis of that message is this: every Christian should purpose to stand for Christ and against the world system so long as he lives. I believe that's the message of Jesus Christ to the church at Pergamos. And the letter to Pergamos gives two powerful insights which help us or motivate us in this connection. Number one, there is the characterization of the risen Christ, and that's in verse 12. And then there is the communication to the accommodating, the compromising church in verses 13 to 17. And as you look at verse 12, you see in this characterization of the risen Christ in verse 12 that Jesus Christ is the one which hath a sharp sword with two edges. He is the Christ who has the sharp sword with two edges. And I want to look at that from two perspectives. One, the significance of the sword, and then two, the significance to the church. First of all, the significance of the sword. He which hath a sharp sword with two edges, rhamphia, is the word which suggests in the Greek language a large, broad sword. It was the kind of sword used by warlike people. Now, what was the significance of the church? What did it mean to the church that he would come with this characterization? It would have meant, I think, two things to the church at Pergamos. Number one, it was an assurance to the church. It had a warming effect. And then it was an admonition to the church. It had a warning effect. Now, there's not only a characterization of the risen Christ, but there's also a communication to this accommodating or compromising church. And that unfolds in verses 13 to 17. First of all, do you see the properties of this church? In verse 13, there's a word of commendation. Our Lord is always as positive as he can be. And he begins with a positive word of commendation in verse 13. And he really commends them in a threefold way. One is a commendation regarding their dwelling. He says, I know thy works, and I know that thou dwellest even where Satan's seat is. So they were commended regarding their dwelling, and they were commended regarding their devotion. Thou holdest fast my name. They had not yet, as a church, repudiated Christ and embraced paganism, although they were being counseled to do so by false teachers. They were still Christian, and so they're commended. They were commended for their dwelling, they were commended for their devotion, and finally they were commended for their defense. And hast not denied my faith. They were still theologically and biblically orthodox, though false teaching was creeping in. And so they were commended. Those were the properties of the church. But now I want you to see the perversion within the church. And that's in verses 14 and 15. And we have there, one, the compromise of Balaam, and two, the corruption of the Nicolaitans. One, the compromise of Balaam, and two, the corruption of the Nicolaitans. In verse 14, the compromise of Balaam. Balaam was the man, do you remember? You read about it in Numbers 21 to 25 in the Old Testament. Also, the 31st chapter gives some insights in the book of Numbers about Balaam. Balaam was the man who counseled compromise with pagan morals and pagan worship in order to corrupt Israel. Balaam was the counselor who gave counsel to Balak, the king of Moab, who was seeking to destroy Israel. Balaam was the counselor who advocated mixture with the world, and he did so for money. He had ulterior motivations. And Jesus says there are false teachers who've crept into your church at Pergamos who want to perpetuate this heresy that Balaam brought into the world. And they were encouraging, if you notice at the end of verse 14, those false teachers, like Balaam in the Old Testament, those false teachers in the church at Pergamos were encouraging two things. One, theological evil. They were encouraging those Christians to eat things sacrificed unto idols. That's theological evil. And then secondly, moral evil, and to commit fornication, porneia, if you will. Moral evil. They were encouraging those two things. Now, those things seem a bit remote to us, particularly the first one, to eat things or to eat meat sacrificed to idols. That seems like kind of a remote idea to us, but to the New Testament Christians, it was a burning and agonizing issue. What should they do about it? A large portion of a sacrifice at a pagan temple came back to the worshiper. He brought his offering, his animal, and only a bit of it was sacrificed, and the priest of the temple kept a certain significant portion, and a large portion came back to the worshiper. And with that portion, he would often make a feast for his friends. And it would be a feast which would be celebrated in the temple of his God, the God he worshiped. And at these feasts, it was common to receive invitations, to send out invitations. Occasionally, Christians would receive invitations to these feasts. In fact, most family parties were organized in this way. You would have your family party in the pagan temple, and Christians would be invited to it. What should they do? What should a Christian do in that circumstance? Should he go into the idol's temple? Could a Christian attend such a party and share in the festivities which were held in the temple of a heathen god? Could he do that? Dare a Christian give this much approval to a religion which was the reverse of all that he cherished and all that he believed, a religion that repudiated the Christ that had saved him? Could he do that? The lax and the false teachers, the followers of Balaam, they said, yes, there's no need to raise such high standards. Let's be more accommodating to the world. We'll have bigger crowds, a broader hearing. They argued the way of conformity and compromise. And if they had gotten their way, and thank God they didn't, the Christian church would have caught the infection of paganism and heathenism. There were teachers in the church at Pergamos who were like Balaam, counseling people to eat things sacrificed to idols, and beyond that, to commit fornication. It's incredible. Chastity. Do you notice how we chafe under that word? We've been so schooled and corrupted in our modern world, that even Christians sometimes chafe under that word chastity. It's a beautiful word. Chastity or purity was the one completely new virtue which Christianity introduced to the ancient world. In the ancient world, sexual morals were loose, to say the least. Relationships outside of marriage were entirely acceptable, and they produced no social stigma whatever. The Christian faith came into the world like a great moral antiseptic to wash the world clean of such filth. But there were false teachers in the church at Pergamos who encouraged the Christians of Pergamos to conform to the accepted standards of the world and to stop being different. I want to tell you, that is a very in vogue move in our modern day. Neo-evangelicals. Compromising Christians in our day and age. Stop being so different. But Jesus would say to you and me, and he would have said, and he was saying to the Christians at Pergamos, if a man is not prepared to be different, if he's not prepared to be a holy man, he may as well not start on the Christian way at all. If there's one word which characterized the New Testament Christians, it was the word hagios. And that word is holy, and it means fundamentally at its root different. In other words, we're not to be the slave of the done thing. Whatever's done, you've heard me say it before, we're not to be the slaves of the done thing. Whatever's done, so often we're the slaves of it. It may be, Jesus says, it may be that purity has fallen to the ground in the world. Purity should never fall to the ground in the church. New Testament Christians should be pure. They should raise up God's standards. Christian holiness is to make us separate from the world's philosophies and practices. Christian love is to make us sensitive and available to the world's people. We're to have a godly contempt for godless practices. We're to have a compassion for godless people and reach out to them. We're to be a holy people and we're to be a loving people simultaneously. There was the compromise of Balaam. And it led on to the corruption of the Nicolaitans. We don't have time to discuss this one, but in verse 15, they're mentioned. The Nicolaitans were a licentious sect which advocated complete freedom in the sphere of deep immorality. The compromise of Balaam had produced corruption in Pergamos. So Jesus brings a prescription. Do you notice the prescription for the church? It's in verse 16. Repent, or else I will come unto thee quickly and will fight against them with the sword of my mouth. There's a prescription for the church. And included in that prescription, there is counsel and there is caution. The counsel is one word, repent. Might be a good word for some of us. Maybe there are certain areas of our lives that are out from under the jurisdiction of Jesus Christ. He's not the Lord in this area or that area. And maybe that's his word for us, repent. It's an aorist imperative. It suggests a decisive, the aorist imperative always does, a decisive and a sharp break with evil. It means that evil cannot be condoned, nor can it be dallied with in the Christian experience. It would mean, in the church at Pergamos, it would mean proper discipline and expulsion of false teachers. And it would mean cessation, immediate cessation of compromise and corruption in all areas of their lives. That's repentance. You can see it upon the surface, and it comes from the heart of a man. There is counsel, and the counsel is repent, and there is caution. The caution is, I will come quickly, and I will fight against them who teach such things and who embrace such things. And you know, it's in the English version there, it's in the future tense. I will come quickly. But the Greek is present tense. It's a vivid present. It's literally, I am coming. I am coming. And it describes a sudden and almost immediate outburst of punitive action in which Jesus Christ will make war with those who have sided with his enemies. If you want to be at war with Jesus Christ, even though you're his son or daughter, just side with his enemies. Perhaps this war would include perhaps even the extinguishing of the candlestick, the termination of the witness of that local church. The light goes out and all that remains is dead ashes. God, deliver us from becoming an accommodating worldly church so that the light goes out and all that's left is dead ashes. Jesus says, repent, or that's all that will be left.
Thank you for joining us for Living Redemptively with Dr. Doug McLaughlin. Dr. McLaughlin served for many years as the senior pastor of Fourth Baptist Church in Plymouth, Minnesota. For more information on Fourth Baptist, visit their website at fourthbaptist.org. That's fourthbaptist.org. Living Redemptively is produced in partnership with Harvest Ministries on the island of Guam. If you would like to receive a copy of all the messages in this series, or if you have any questions about what you've heard, we invite you to contact Living Redemptively at P.O. Box 23189, Barragata, Guam 96921. That's P.O. Box 23189, Barragata, Guam 96921. You can call area code 671-477-6341, extension 260. That's area code 671-477-6341, extension 260. You can also download this program in a daily podcast. Learn more at hbcguam.net. That's hbcguam.net. Finally, if you'd like to email Living Redemptively, email khmg@hbcguam.net. Coming up next time on Living Redemptively.
There's nothing on earth or in heaven or beneath the earth that can ever deprive the Christian of that joy.
That's coming up next time on Living Redemptively, helping you to live an authentic Christian life.